Just want to recap on something that I was touching on last week. It was about the mystery made known. And one of the songs we were singing today was about Jesus now being revealed. And that is the mystery. That God's salvation plan through Jesus and through faith in Jesus, he's redeemed us. We've been bought back at a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus and his death on the cross. And the redeemed, that's us, we're the ones, we believe, we repent, we turn to God. And it gives you confidence to know that you're saved. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not you might, you will be saved. It continues, for it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. That's our faith. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah put it slightly differently. Isaiah 12:2 says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And he has, through Jesus. He has become my salvation. And that was Isaiah 500 years before Jesus. So this mystery has now been made known. God's purpose, it's been revealed to us. This plan that was before the creation of the world. I must admit, when I was first coming to believe, I thought, well, God had to send Jesus to save us because of all the things that have gone wrong. No, it was his plan before everything went wrong. And that's amazing. His plan was before the creation of the world. And this mystery has been made known, this purpose, and it's accomplished in Jesus, but it's not quite accomplished. It is accomplished, it's finished. Jesus' bit is done, but it's not finished. One of the verses I read last week was Ephesians 1:9-10, and it says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, right, to be put into effect when times have reached their fulfillment. Sorry. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now there's that phrase in there. It says, purposed in Christ. Yeah, his purpose, which he purposed in Christ. But then it says, times have reached their fulfillment. When the time. That hasn't happened yet. Right? Because that bit is still to come. That's the second coming of Jesus, when times have reached their fulfillment. And but the Bible tells us we don't know when that's coming. It'll come at a day, an hour that's unknown. It'll come like a thief in the night. So we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared for that, because it could happen now or tomorrow or next day or a week or 2 years, 10 years. We don't know. But it will. We know it will be. We need to be ready and be prepared. But the mystery has been revealed. It's been revealed through Jesus' death and his resurrection. His death on the cross, his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, his resurrection, he's raised to life. We've just been singing, death has been defeated, right? By the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, that same Spirit that raised Jesus, it tells in Romans 11, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us if. Now, there's a few things in here, a few things we've got to look at. If. It's a small word, but it's got big consequences. If. If we are in Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we've got to be in Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean being in Christ? And I see it as three steps. Paul's already mentioned it in one way with the ABCs, which is what it is. They're the three steps. The first one is you've got to believe. I was talking last week about believing. And there literally are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures about believing and being saved. Some examples, right, that hit home, hopefully. John 1:12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's our right, if we believe in him, to become children of God. John 3:16, perhaps the most famous scripture reference quoted around the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, a few weeks ago, I was talking, the word I brought was, do you believe this? Yeah, we have to believe. That's the crucial part. Do you believe? Right? But if you do believe, we shall not perish and have eternal life. It carries on, John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John 3:36, same chapter, says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects him, whoever rejects the Son, will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It's fairly clear. You're either saved, or if you reject, you're not. God's wrath is upon, so there's either hell or heaven. There's no in between, right? It's not, you can't sit on the fence. You go for it or you don't. So I'm just looking at Timothy playing with Paul's phone. Brilliant. There's no in between. And Jesus said in John 5:24, he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will be not condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. John 6:40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's very clear. And there are so many. I'm only doing a few here. Last week, one of the quotes he used last week was Jesus, when he was speaking to Martha before he raised Lazarus. That lovely, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? And it carries on. 1 John 5, 10-12. Is he keeping up with me? Oh, good. Well done. Sorry. I didn't give these scriptures to Emmanuel. Partly because I'm lazy. Partly because there's a lot. Right? There's a lot. Because it's there. The Bible says a lot about this topic. An awful lot. So it's obviously regards it as important. Right? It really is. Right? 1 John 5, 10-12. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. It's there. It's been planted. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very clear. It's very black and white. Jesus described it as sheep and goats, right? Heaven and hell. You're invited or you're rejected. That's it. It's very clear cut. There's no in-betweens. There are some grey areas in Scripture, but this one's not. And that's just a fraction of those believe Scriptures. And that's the first thing we've got to do. We've got to believe. That's the first step. Second step, Jesus said to Nicodemus, when he asked, what must I do to be saved? He says, repent or perish. Luke 13:5, he says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. It's quite strong words. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. Right? And then he followed it up with a parable of the fig tree. And it was a fig tree that hadn't borne fruit. And the owner of the fig tree said, oh, that's useless, chop it down. But the gardener said, well, give it another chance. If I dig around it so it can collect water, if I fertilise it and it bears fruit next year, is that okay? He said, but if it doesn't, then we'll chop it down. So there's a warning. We've got to come to that stage. We've got to come to repentance if we don't. Other parables, the parable of the narrow door. There's a narrow way and a wide way. We've got to go through the narrow door. Right? Parable of the great banquet. We're invited. Have you accepted that invitation? If you do, you've got to repent. The parable of the lost sheep, turning back. The parable of the prodigal son, turning back. That's the repentance part. We've got to come back and turn to God. In fact, it says in Acts 3:19, Peter, before the crowd, after he'd healed the crippled beggar, when they said, what do we do? He said, repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. Okay? So the second thing is we've got to repent. Now, of the ABCs, that's admitting we're a sinner part. We've got to repent and admit we're a sinner, but then do something about it. It's no good saying, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm so sorry. Sorry is not enough. We've got to repent. Repent's more than that. It's turning. Third step, we've got to be born of the Spirit. Perhaps a more difficult one to understand. In John 3:3, no one, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, he said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Then he clarified it. He said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. unless you're born again. Now, I know it used to worry me. I used to think, oh, am I born again? Born again? I believe, I've repented, am I born again? And the answer is yes, because when you're born of the Spirit, Christ is in you. Right? And that same Spirit, as it said in Romans, is in you when you believe, when you come to faith. Now, it's not the same as being baptized in the Spirit. That's different. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit is something different. That's a gift. That's a gift. Being filled, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's important to know that the Holy Spirit is in you when you believe. Or else you'll wander around thinking, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And God doesn't want that. God doesn't want you to wander about wondering. He wants you to know. He wants you to have that confidence. The gift of the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is a counselor, a guide, a revealer. He reveals all things to us. Spirit of truth is a gift that's given to equip us, to empower the believer. But we've got to do the repent, turn to God, come to faith bit first. And that God is three in one. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We don't want the two without the third. Right? The two on their own are good, but with the third, with the Spirit of God, it makes it complete. God is complete. Like we are body, soul and spirit. God is complete, three in one. Okay? And we need to do that. I just want to read Ephesians 1. It's something we did read last week. So if you turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to stay in Ephesians mainly today. But Ephesians 1, it says something quite striking, because you think, is the Spirit of God, is the Holy Spirit in me? And you think, I don't know. If you've been baptized in the Spirit, you know. Right? You know. You can't forget it. You can't ever forget it. And it then channels things. But if you're not sure, this verse will give you great confidence. It's in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says, and you also were included in Christ. You became in Christ, right? When you heard the word of truth. When you heard and believed, you were included in Christ. Right? When you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Right? The promised Holy Spirit. Right? At that time. Right? Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you believe, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, arguably, it's the other way around. Right? Arguably, it's the other way around. Because do you come to faith and then receive the Holy Spirit, or does the Holy Spirit convict you? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of our guilt, sin, righteousness, all of those things. He convicts us. It tells us that very clearly in John 16, 8 to 10. That the Holy Spirit can convict. So is it the Holy Spirit that makes us have the faith, or is it the faith that makes us have the Holy Spirit? Don't know. Don't care. As long as we do. That's the main thing, as long as we do. There's quite a few things that we don't need to reason why, just accept, because God's bigger than us. I can't understand it, but so what? I know and I believe, that's the main thing. There's other verses that support that promise, that seal. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us. He anointed is the Holy Spirit, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Later on in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:5, it says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. Now the purpose is to be clothed, it tells us, in a heavenly dwelling. Not in this mortal tent that we live in now, but in a heavenly dwelling. And he's given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now we know the guarantee is resurrection and eternal life to all those who call upon his name. But first we have to do that A, B, C, don't we? That Paul's mentioned. Admit you're a sinner, which is the repentance part. Believe in his name, the B. Believe he's Jesus, believe he's the Messiah. And then call on his name. Right? We've got to confess it and call on his name and trust in him and pray to him. Call on his name, believe he is. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart. God has raised him from the dead. Now, so that's the moment we come to faith. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is slightly different. Once you're baptized in the Spirit, then the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, will become evident in our lives as we walk with God, as we spend time in His Word, as we worship, as we praise. Those gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit will change us, will be transformed. It's part of this new self, right? And it will build us to, not for us, not to make us anything, because we're nothing, right? It's to help other people. It's to help the church. It's to build up the church. It's not for us. It's not meant to be for us. It's meant to be for building up others and encouraging others. I'm not going to read it today, but in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and it lists them, the gifts of the Spirit, as wisdom. We can have wisdom for a specific purpose, a message of wisdom. We can have knowledge. We can understand things. And there are examples of it in the Bible. The one that immediately springs to mind on church foundations, we were talking about it, the gift of knowledge, is when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And she says, "Oh, I haven't got a husband." He says, "No, you've had five." He didn't. How did he know? He just knew. He had that gift of knowledge, which shocked her into thinking, "Oh, maybe he is who he says he is. Maybe he is." And it's that gift of knowledge for a specific time. Discernment, or distinguishing between spirits. It's that if something's not right, there's the Holy Spirit will hopefully say, "Hang on, alarm bells, there's something wrong here. Something's not quite right, because this is not from the Spirit of God." And we need to be aware of that, and that discernment, that distinguishing. It goes on. Those three are classified as gifts of the mind. It's understanding. Faith. Now, you think we've all got faith, but this is faith for something special. If you have faith, do you believe that this will happen? It's faith for things to happen. Miracles. Miracles still happen. There are miracles all around the world happening. Sometimes we think, "Oh, there aren't any miracles anymore." But there are. There's a miracle then. The door's just opened and closed. The front door, that was all. It just opened and closed. I think there was somebody there, so it's not a real miracle. Healings. Faith, miracles, and healing. Healings and miracles, they're similar, but healing specific. Do you have faith for healing? And if you do, we lay your hands on people and we pray, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." It's not us who do it. It's the Holy Spirit. That's a gift. The other gifts are gifts of the mouth. They're the gifts of action. Tongues. Do you speak in tongues? If you're not, don't worry. Don't worry. It's a sign, but it's probably, of all the gifts, it's probably the least of it. Because that's for us, personally. We can speak it, but nobody else understands. Although, some people might be able to interpret what you say. Then that's of more value. Right? But it's a gift that we can say. When we don't know what to say, it's there. We can speak it, we can pray it. And it's direct to God through His Spirit. Direct to God. So when we speak in tongues, don't worry what you're saying. God understands it, which is awesome. Yeah, awesome. And the final gift, interpretation goes along with that, interpreting what's said, which was a marvellous witness to me when I first came to faith, when I heard people interpreting a message in tongues. And I just knew that actually they're translating what's said. I thought, no, this doesn't ring right. And it took me a while to actually believe it was. When you see it in evidence, and when you see what was said actually come true, you think, maybe there is something in this after all. And then there's the gift of prophecy, which is God speaking to people. And it's that prophetic word where God, through His Holy Spirit, speaks to people. And those gifts of the Spirit are available once you're baptised in the Spirit. And as we get closer to Pentecost, because Pentecost is when those spirits became poured out, where the Holy Spirit was poured out, so that is available for all people. It's a promise to all believers. But the fruit of the Spirit, I think, is what God gives us first, personally. When we believe, the fruit of the Spirit are those wonderful characteristics: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you think of all those, if you can think of a person who's got all of those, there won't be many, but if you can think of a person who's got all of those, you're thinking, he's more like Jesus. By their fruit you will know them. That means a few things, I believe. The fruit we've mentioned, those character traits, are all good. Good, strong character traits, grown in us by the Holy Spirit. Grown in us. And immediately I thought, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. if we stay in him, we'll bear much fruit. And he says that fruit of our character, of our personality, I believe that God wants our character first. That's the first thing. When we've come to believe, we're changed, we're transformed, our character's changed. Might not be huge to what we were before. It might be drastically different to what we were before, but we are changed, we're transformed. Fruit is also to other people, believers and non-believers. We need that fruit. We need those love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness to encourage others. We need to encourage other people, to build them up, to support, to edify. And that's the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not for us. And to non-believers, what a witness it is. What a witness it is that if you are joyful, if you're peaceful, if you're patient, if you're kind, if you're faithful and good, there are qualities in the world that I'm not saying other people haven't got them, but the qualities in the world that are diminishing when we see this day and this generation, and selfishness abounding, and so those qualities are wonderful, and they're a marvellous witness. And we witness, we make disciples of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel of salvation, by what we say, what we do, what we preach, what we teach, how we behave, all witness to our faith. And they help us spread the gospel. And that's our primary command, the great command. And Jesus says, go and make disciples in Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations. But the Holy Spirit is there. That's the third section of the Trinity. But I want to go back to this mystery. God's mystery of eternal salvation accomplished in Christ Jesus. It was revealed 2,000 years ago. Great. Fantastic. We know Jesus is our Saviour. We know that he's coming back. But what about that gap in the middle? Yeah, if he comes back tomorrow, it's not a big gap for us. If he comes back in 1,000 years, it's a big... What happens in our lifetime, in that time that we're here? And I want to read in Ephesians again, Ephesians 3:10, because it takes this topic on. Ephesians 4 it will be. But in Ephesians 3:10, it reminds us, through the church, I was talking about this last week, that this mystery, God's eternal purpose, this mystery, through the church... This gospel, through the body of Christ, which is the church, Jesus is the head, we are the body, is being built, right? And we are the living stones that is mentioned in 1 Peter 2:5. And Jesus is building his church. We're being built into a spiritual house, a royal priesthood. We're being built into a dwelling which God lives by his spirit, it tells us. Now that's exciting. It should be exciting. I was mentioning things being exciting this morning. We should be excited when we come to church because we're being built up. We're here to worship and to praise God. And that's one of our mission statements. So we're members of that one body together of Christ. We're saved. That analogy of a body is mentioned a lot in the New Testament. Romans 12 is all about living sacrifices, and it talks about in Christ we who are many form one body, and it says it in Corinthians 12 as well. It talks about one body, many parts, and verse 27 says you are the body of Christ. It uses that body analogy, and it does it in Ephesians 4, which is what I want to read now. So if you turn with me to Ephesians 4, the subtitle in my Bible is Unity in the Body of Christ. And this is the now. What do we do now? What do we do now between the revelation and Jesus' return? What do we do now? And it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now the calling for the church is to spread the gospel. Love one another, but spread the gospel. Yeah? And it tells us how to do it. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes it's very difficult to bear with people. We wind each other up sometimes, and sometimes, perhaps more than sometimes, yeah. I'm just thinking how much I annoy her sometimes, yeah. well, more than sometimes, yeah. And she despairs, but she puts up with it. And I know she puts up with it because she just stomps off. But then I realise actually I've probably done something wrong here. And I come back. I say, I'm sorry. And she says, oh, you stupid fool, or something like that. But it's done. She bears with me. And we're called to do that in love. We're called to bear with one another in love. Then it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, right, through the bond of peace. Yeah. If there's no peace, it's not nice. If you live in somewhere where you're not at peace with your location, it's not good. If you live where there's divided opinions, if you live where there's it's not a good place to be. It causes strife, causes discord, and you certainly will not get any presence of the Holy Spirit. Because God's produced this unity of spirit through the reconciling death of Christ. Our responsibility is to keep that. We've got to keep that unity. That's one of the things we have to do in church. We have to keep that unity. It carries on. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Right? We are the church. We're one body. Now, I know we are a small church, and there's other smaller churches around the town, but as a universal church, we are one body. We are one body. But within that, we are also one body. We're called to be one body. We have one spirit, the Holy Spirit, not our spirit. We have a spirit ourselves, but we have to suppress that. Let the Holy Spirit rule and reign in us. We have one hope, one faith. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is eternal life. We have one faith. That's our faith that we believe. We have one baptism. We have one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. I can't get my head around how big God is. Everywhere, knowing all things, being all powerful. He's over all, in all, and through all. And then here comes the bit that applies to us. In verse 7 it says, grace has been given. It says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Right? Now that grace, that mnemonic grace, what does grace mean? And it's God's riches at Christ's expense. God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son that we can have eternal life. That's grace. It's not by anything we do. Not by anything we do at all. And then it gives... this is why it says... This is from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. That's us. We're following Jesus. And he gave gifts to men. Those gifts is a gift of grace. But it's also... it clarifies them in a moment. It's more gifts. The ministry gifts of Christ it comes on to talk about. Carries on in verse 9. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? So Jesus came down to earth. God came to earth to save us. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And then verse 11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So Jesus appoints. It's only Jesus, it's not us. We cannot self-appoint to these ones. But we can desire those gifts. Right? In Corinthians 12, that talks about the gifts of the Spirit, it says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm sure that follows on possibly also for the ministry gifts. Desire to be one of those, but don't appoint. If somebody comes in here and says, I'm a prophet, well, fine, yeah. What was the joke I heard? Jehovah's Witnesses are a non-profit organisation. Yeah. That's one of Collins, I'm sure it is. Yeah. Sounds like one of those, yeah. Yeah. But if somebody comes in claiming to be something, be wary, test it, which is what it comes on to. We've got to test it. Okay. But the purpose of these gifts, it carries on, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, we're not there yet, right? And we probably never will be in this lifetime, right? But we need to try and attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be more and more like Jesus. Because if we can get closer, it carries on in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, which is what we're called to do, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, and the church is the body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And that's the purpose. That's the journey we're on now between revelation of Jesus as our Saviour 2,000 years ago, way before we were born. Right? But in our lifetime, that's the journey we're on. From coming to faith, we're on that journey, that process. And that's sanctification. We're being made more and more holy. Not by anything we do. Not by anything we do. Because of Jesus. Yeah. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We've got to be spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish, which I'll come on to later. So we need that holiness. So we need to carry on. I want to go on to Ephesians 17, carry on as well, because it carries on, it gives you more insight. In fact, the whole of the New Testament gives lots of, it says we've got to live as children of the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So we've got to live as children of the light. Okay, he dispels the darkness. If we read it through, it says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, so don't live like you used to, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's describing the world that does not believe in Jesus. Right? And we'll see that all around. There's some TV programs we click on, what's this? And you see, and within seconds you think, oh, because it's displaying some of those aspects. You think, no, I don't want that. But you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him when you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former self, which is one of the verses we read this morning, to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Right? We're called to be righteous and holy. Now, in our own strength, we cannot do that. But through Jesus, we can. He's made us righteous. He's made us holy. We've now got to make sure that we take our responsibility to it. So we put off the old self. And then it comes up with a list of things. Don't do this, do this. It's not the only place in the New Testament where it tells you this. There's quite a few. It tells you in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Colossians 3 talks about rules for holy living. Not going to look at those today, but it's similar. Romans 12 says we've got to be living sacrifices. And 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about living to please God. But here in Ephesians, it says, in verse 25, some of the things we have to do. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully, right, to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If you're angry, you've got to get over it. And it says, don't do it that day. Make sure, do it now. Right? If you get angry, you've got to get sorted. Right? And do not give the devil a foothold, because that's he will come in. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, and may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. They're the don't do. It's a big list. Don't do this, don't do this. And I'm sure we don't. Although it's easy to slip into some of those, you'd be surprised. The other day, actually, I didn't tell Leslie this, anger. I slipped into anger. I was in the car taking the dog out to the forest. I was at the junction between Bury Road and Mill Lane, which can be a bit awkward to get out of sometimes. And I was there, and there was traffic coming, one indicating that way, and a car behind me went doot doot. I thought, okay. And another car came, turned that way, more traffic coming that way, and the car went doot doot doot. I thought, I could feel myself going. I thought, no, no. Another car came, there's another one indicating right, and then another one coming round that one, and more traffic. I just went doot 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 doot. I thought, I've had enough of this. Seatbelt off, door out, and I thought, no, no. And I thought, no. I was going to just leave the car there and go up to him and say, can I help you? Have you got a problem? I wasn't going to do anything, but I thought, no. I just sort of looked at him and said, what's the problem? And he sort of looked away and hid. So I thought, no, I mustn't do it. So I got back in the car, put the seatbelt on, and surprise, surprise, a gap opened up, and I got out quite easily. And calmed down. But I was wrong to react in that way. But in that anger, I could have sinned. I could have gone up to him and blown the top. But I didn't. It takes a lot for me to go that way. But just sometimes something just no. But anyway, in your anger, do not sin. Don't speak falsehood, because that's an obvious example. But don't speak falsehood. We've got to be true in everything we do. Don't steal. So stealing comes in many forms. It takes it all. Nobody mind if I use that. So we have to be careful. Don't steal. Right? Unwholesome talk. In some situations, it can be easy to slip into unwholesome or be part of it, along with gossip and slander and various other things. There's a lovely phrase, a lovely one. It ought to be a proverb, but it's not. It's, if you can't say anything nice, don't say nothing at all. Right, it's a wonderful, wonderful phrase. Some people know where it's from. Denise? Who? No? Thank you. It's a little rabbit called Thumper in Bambi. Yeah. But it's a good quote. It's a good quote. It's something worth it. Yeah. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If you do any of these things, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to know you. Right? He is very gentle. And if we grieve him by anger, by sin, unwholesome talk, then bitterness, rage, anger, it doesn't want to know. But instead it says, speak truthfully, encourage, build up, be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving, be forgiving. Right? Just as Christ forgave you, which is how it ends in there. And then it encourages even more. It says something else. Try doing this. Chapter 5 carries on. It says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. And it says, therefore, as dearly loved children, which is us, children of God, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. And there's a big long list of things which we won't go into in great detail, but it says, a list of do nots, another list. It's sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, which is putting things ahead of God, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, be careful of deceivers, drunkenness, debauchery. Don't do any of those. Okay? Don't do those. But in verse 8 it continues, for you were once darkness, now you are the light of the world. Now Jesus, we know, is the light of the world, but we reflect Jesus. We are the light of the world. live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, truth. And then it says something very interesting in verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Right? Find out what pleases the Lord. I have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. It is. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. That's what we're called to do. We're called to shine for Christ. Shine for Christ. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And verse 17, another thing, says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Carries on in 18, don't do this, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now that instead and sort of be filled, the be part is a continuous. It's not just do it once, it's continuous. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a non-stop. And when we're together, speak to one another, it says. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the list of things to do in between time, in between the revelation and Jesus' return. Whether we're physically dead or not, doesn't matter. Now we need to live and be ready for that. But those two verses, verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Yeah, understand what the Lord's will is. Yeah, actually, I don't know what the Lord's will is. But we do. It's very clear. There's a great big book on it. Right? And we need to make sure it's in there. But it's also through the Holy Spirit as well. We need to please God. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God unless you've got faith. So we've got to, first of all, have faith. And Jesus is his great command. Love God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, all your soul. Love God and love your neighbour as yourself. Right? That's the greatest command Jesus told us. Now, we're all different. Everybody's different. We're all different. We're all unique, which is wonderful. We are so different. So God's will for you is different to God's will for anybody else. It's different. Right? But his plan is a good one. Right? In Jeremiah, it talks about God's plan for us. And it says, for I know that the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It doesn't promise we're going to have a good time all the time. Right? But he does promise it's a good plan. It's going to prosper us, it's not going to harm us, and it's going to give us a hope and a future. That plan, that's that mystery that's been revealed through Jesus Christ. But God's plan for every one of us is very unique, but there's a lot of common ground, because we are one body. A lot of common ground. And we need to understand what God's will is. And Scripture helps us to understand God's will. Praise him, we worship him, we ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, for counsel, for prophecy, gifts of understanding, wisdom. Yeah, but we need to test it here. We need to test it in the Word, and it helps us. Psalm 40 says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It's there. He said he's going to put his law in our hearts. It's there. Okay. Psalm 143 says, teach me to do your will. But you are my God. We have to be teachable. If we think, no, I'm not going to listen to that, we've got to be teachable. If we're unteachable, we can be outside of God's will. We've got to be careful. We've got to have that humble spirit to be teachable. Jesus did. Isaiah says, in Isaiah 53, it says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Jesus went to the cross for God's will. He was crucified. And he said the night before, he said, not my will, but your will be done. He went to the cross for God's will. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? But only he who does the will, we have to put it into action, does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It carries on in Matthew 12. Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We're all part of this family. Right? We know we're adopted and we're in this family. We're brothers, sisters with Jesus. Amazing. Carries on. Jesus said in John 6, he talks about, he's the bread of life. I am the bread of life, he said. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me. Jesus will not lose them. He's going to hang on to us. He's going to raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, everyone, and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him upon the last day. That's God's will. God's will is that we will be raised up on that last day. Everyone who looks to the Son. In the meantime, it says, do not conform, in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? We've got to have this renewed thought process. We've got to think differently, not think as the world does. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And his will is good, pleasing and perfect. It's good, pleasing and perfect. Within that, we've got to obey what it says here. If we don't obey it, no. Blessed are those that hear the word of God and obey it. Right? If we don't obey it, we're not blessed. Jesus became, in Hebrews 5, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. It's no good picking and choosing and saying, well, I like that bit, but I'm not so keen on that. It comes as a whole package. Right? We've got to obey what it says. If you love me, you'll obey my commands, Jesus says. And it says that anyone, in John 14, it says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Yeah? My Father will love them, and we, God and Jesus, will come to them and make our home with them. That's the promise we have in the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. But in the meantime, we've got to be working out our salvation in fear and trembling. It says it in Philippians 2, 12 to 14. Now, when it talks about working out your salvation in fear and trembling, it doesn't mean, oh, panic, I'm shaking like... No, it's not that sort of fear and trembling. It's fear, reverence fear. Now, God is awesome. He can do what he says he can. Right? He's the one that determines my destiny, heaven or hell. Now, I'm a bit worried about that, so I want to please him. I want to be doing what he wants me to do, not what I want to do, because I know where what I want to do will lead me. Not in the right place. I want to go the other way. So I need to have that fear. And trembling, I don't think it means shaking in fear. I think it means trembling. You've got to have that. It's got to be such a determination, such a purpose, such a conviction that you've got to go for it. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who worked in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And it carries on, it says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. That's where we're living, a crooked and depraved generation. But we need to be doing this bit, in which you shine like stars, we're the light of the world, he says, shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. The word of life is the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says it's God's will that you should be sanctified. Right? In fact, the whole of that chapter, Thessalonians 4, is all about living to please God. It's worth a read. Okay. We're called to be joyful. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks to God in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, 18. Right? We're called to have joy, pray, be thankful. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. We've already heard that. You've got to test it. If it doesn't match up with the Bible, if it doesn't match up with scriptures, be wary of it. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And then it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. It's not by what we do. God himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where I'm headed. May our whole body, soul and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Okay. Now, there's lots of other references that I'm not going to use about how God equips us through his Holy Spirit, how we need to have that same attitude as Christ. We need to have that same attitude. Christ was a servant, and he suffered, right, in his body for us. We need to have that similar attitude. Right? God's will is to do good. He doesn't do any harm. He wants us to do good. He's called us to do good things as well. In fact, I actually will read that. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's awesome. They're already prepared, and we're here to do them. Right? And God doesn't want anyone to perish. Now, some will, I'm afraid. Right? In 2 Peter 3:9, it said, the Lord is not slow in his promise, as some understand slowness. Right? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Everybody's got that chance, but everyone to come to repentance. But it carries on in 2 Peter 3. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people do you ought to be? Right? You can think about it, but it actually tells you. It says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We'll actually speed it up. So you take heart. If you believe, if you've done the ABCs, if you've repented, if you've born the Spirit, we've got a place. Okay, we want to live holy, godly lives, and we have somewhere to go. So when the day of judgment comes, we're in a good place. Okay. Carries on in Ephesians, back where we started, saying it says, be filled with the Spirit and continuously. Sing psalms, spiritual songs, hymns, praise, worship, sing and make music in your heart. Give thanks to the Father and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I just want to finish with, it's a lovely bit in Ephesians 5, it's the last little bit about wives and husbands. And I wondered why it singled out wives and husbands. Why make a special case? Because it says in Ephesians 5, it's from 22 onwards. It says many things, but I think the reason it picks husbands and wives is that's our closest relationship. I know we've got sons, daughters, and that's fantastic, but the closest relationship is between husband and wife. And it's that covenant. We make a covenant. When we get married, we make a covenant. We make a promise that we'll stand by each other through thick, thin, sickness and in health, till death us do part. It's a serious covenant. Right? And it's so close that it counts as one entity, one package. We come as a package. We're together. Linda's not here. I won't start singing Two Became One, Spice Girls again. But that's what it says. It says the two became one. I've lost it now. Verse 32? No. 22. 31, sorry. That's right. It is there somewhere. For this reason, man will leave his wife and mother, and the two will become one flesh. Right. It talks about the church as well. Now the church is going to be made holy, radiant, without stain, wrinkle or blemish. Holy and blameless, not because of what we do, but because of Jesus, right? But it says this two becoming one is a profound mystery, right? When you're husband and wife, it's a profound mystery. The two become one flesh. But then he suddenly switches it. He says, but I'm not talking about husband and wife. He says, I'm talking about Christ and the church, verse 32. That's how we should be. That's it. That's how Jesus sees us. We are one with Jesus. The church and the Christ are one. We are his body. He is the head. So it's like that. We're called the bride of Christ. We're married to Jesus. Right? Now, to me, initially, before I came to faith, I thought, that sounds a bit weird to me. It sounds a bit the wrong way round. How can I be married to Jesus? And Jesus is a mouth. Oh, I'm not so sure I like that idea. But I understand it now. We become one together. We become one entity. And it's important how we treat church shows how we treat Jesus. Right? It does. So we need to get excited about that now. And our mission statement, Paul said it already on the board at the back. We don't need to get display it on the front. As a church, our mission statement for Church on the Way says, we are here, right? We're here because we believe we've been saved. Right? We're here to love and worship God, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel, right? Spread the good news of Jesus Christ to everywhere we go, to our community and beyond. So it's not just here, it's not just in this building. And we come to church because we're saved. That's why we're here. We're saved by our union with Jesus. We're saved by his cleansing blood. We're saved through his word. And we come to church because of that. And we come to give praise. We come to give thanks. We come to worship him. But we come to be equipped as well. We come to be equipped through the word, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be doing his will now. So we need to find out what is his will. Some of these things we do, I've only touched on it. His will is that we should love one another. His will is that we should love him above all other things, put him first. His will is that we should support and encourage one another. His will is that we should pass on the good news of Jesus wherever we go. His will is that we should be shining like stars. His will is that we should be examples. His will is that we should be examples. We should be witnesses, ambassadors, ministers for Christ. That's his will. And yet within that, he says you'll have life to the full. Abundant life. So I just want to close in prayer. So if you bow your heads with me, please. We say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that we are redeemed through the death and the shed blood of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. But through his resurrection and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a hope and a future with you. So Father God, we just thank you for that. And if you haven't yet put your whole faith and belief in Jesus, that he is our Redeemer, all you need to do is that ABC. Admit you're a sinner, believe in the name of Jesus and call upon his name, and you will be saved. It's a promise. But Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your promises. And we thank you for your word. And just help us to know your will. To be active in your will. Help us to be doers, not just hearers of your word. And be the church, and be the believers, be the spiritual dwelling that God lives in by his Spirit. Holy Spirit, just fill us anew, we pray, with your equipping power to pass on the good news of the gospel to our families, to our friends, and all who need your saving grace. Help us to be joyful, prayerful, and let us never, never stop giving you thanks for saving us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.